We're continuing looking at this gospel account that of all four seems to be the most terse, and it rightly so. I think the Lord in His wisdom saw fit to have these four gospel accounts so that we see some blessed aspect of our Savior in how the gospel is written. For example, we know something about His background and His lineage because Matthew and Luke will give it to us. They will be particular about the details they provide, and Matthew will trace the Lord Jesus back through David because He is going to be presented primarily in the Gospel of Matthew as the king. David is the one in the Old Testament to whom the Lord made a promise that of your seed there will be one sitting on a throne forever. And that would be the Lord Jesus. When you get to the Gospel of John, for example, there is no genealogy because God has no genealogy. He has no beginning. And all we have is these astounding words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mark, however, is going to give us the vantage point of a servant. And we traced a little bit about what we know of him from the Scripture. We find that he was a man who helped the Apostle Peter. He helped the Apostle Paul. And he was a helper. He thrived on being a servant. He saw things through the lens of a servant. And he knew that servants don't waste much time. They don't give a lot of explanation about what they're doing. They just do things. And they do it in the case of our Lord as He viewed our Lord's life as it was told to Him by Peter through the lens of servanthood. He saw activity done with haste. He uses the word anon in our English language and immediately over and over again. We find in this gospel account as well that he will bring to the fore apparently what Peter told him about what Peter observed as these events unfolded. And he will tell us that the people were emotional. Most of the other gospel writers rarely mention the emotion of the hearers. But Mark will tell us more than one time that when he spoke as one that had authority, but he doesn't leave it there. He says they were amazed that he spoke with authority. And over again, he reminds us of the emotions of the hearers. And not only the emotions of the hearers, but as we'll see shortly, I trust, this morning, he will remind us of the emotion of the Savior. We do not serve a stoic God. We do not serve one who is distant from us and has wound up a clock and is letting it run and has no interest in the affairs of men and has no interest in you. He is interested in the affairs of men in general. He is interested in us individually. And when we read of our Lord having compassion, this is a real thing with Him. He still has compassion. In the book of Hebrews, we're told in His role as our great high priest, He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see, what a wonderful Christ we serve. And Mark is going to help us see this wonderful, vivid picture. We're focused now in the Gospel of Mark upon our Lord's healing ministry. And I ask myself the question, why did He go about healing? Why just not be a teacher? Why not just, you know, do good works in general? Why miracles? And the answer is that where He touched in the realm of the physical, I believe, as we shall shortly see again, I believe that He is going to teach us things about the spiritual. I also believe that it is so that He was a miracle worker because it gave credence to His claim of being the Son of God. You remember that when John the Baptist was in prison, that he seemed to go through a period of doubt. Some would doubt that that's true, but he seemed to. And he sent two of his disciples, and they asked him a question. Are you He that should come, or should we look for another? We're looking for the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. We need to know that You are Him. And he says, you go back and you tell John what you've heard and what you've seen. And one of the things he's going to include in that list is his miracle working. So he says, this is confirmation that I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. And so that puts my mind at ease as I ask myself the obvious question, why work miracles? We saw him in his first miracle where he restored Peter's mother-in-law. Yes, Peter was married. The Pope has no, and the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church has no biblical basis for enforcing celibacy to the Pope or any of its priests. Peter, the first Pope, they tell us, was married himself. His wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and the other gospel accounts tell us it's a great fever. And we parsed that out, and we took other gospel accounts, and we sort of painted the full picture that the Lord gives us of that wonderful event. We had the Lord going into the house at the request of Peter, and it's Peter and Andrew's house, as Mark tells us. And we have him when he goes in there that the brethren find out that Peter's mother's wife lay sick of a fever, and they come and they besought him. And others, Mark would tell us that he was just told. One of the gospel tells us that he was begged to come and help. And we tried to make the point that oftentimes our telling the Lord about our problems is sufficient because he knows the heart. He knows that we're asking. We're not just telling him. We're asking him for help. And sometimes when our heart is so full, we don't know what to ask. Just tell him. Tell him that Peter's wife's mother is sick. Tell him, I have this situation. I don't know what to ask for. But I'm telling you something that you already know, but you seem to take pleasure in me simply telling you. And we have that wonderful hymn that we sing from time to time. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. We have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. And the Lord Jesus hears what they have to say. They're telling, they're begging. And he goes, and again, we paint the full picture because we have it. And we find out that the Lord goes. And he doesn't simply touch this woman. But the Bible says he touches her and he takes her by the hand and he lifts her up. He grasps her hand. You say, well, that's an insignificant detail. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, the Apostle Paul would later say in his ministry, he says, I want to apprehend the things that I have been apprehended of by Christ Jesus. You know what the word apprehend means? He has grasped me. He has laid hold of me. He didn't just touch me. He took me for his own. He lifted me up. And we have that wonderful illustration given to us in the Psalms about how the psalmist says, he lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Oh, the details. Blessed details. We have also in that the Lord spoke and the fever left her. One of the gospel accounts tells us that he bent over her and spoke. We find him drawing near to men in misery. If you want to get a spiritual lesson from this physical healing, then take this with you. He draws near to the suffering. He draws near to those whose hearts are broken. He draws near to those who have disease that they find themselves at the mercy of. He draws near. He has laid hold on us. He did not lay hold on the nature of angels, the writer of Hebrews tells us, but he did lay hold on those who are of Abraham's seed. And by the way, if you're of faith this morning, if you have believed savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a connection with Abraham. You're of Abraham's seed. And he's laid hold on us. That's one of the things that we see about these miracles, is that they go beyond the physical and they go into the realm of the spiritual. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we have his second recorded miracle in the Gospel of Mark. Not his second overall, but the second one recorded in Mark. Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, so that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons." Before we get to the pronounced second miracle in the Gospel of Mark, I want you to understand with me again the emphasis that the Spirit places upon his preparation for the work. His preparation for the work was prayer. And you say, well, this is the Son of God doing this monumental work. And yet we read that we are all commissioned as those who are in Christ Jesus to be servants of Christ. We have work to do. And there's no way that we can properly do the day's work. And we look a day ahead. When it comes to our life as a believer, we're living daily. We're living moment by moment, yes, but we look rarely further than a day ahead. We're not promised tomorrow. But for the task at hand, there is no way that the mother in the home, the wife in the home, the father in the home, the father at work can be prepared for doing spiritual work that we are required to do apart from prayer. As the saying goes, if it was good enough for the Savior, it's good enough for us. All night in prayer? No, I don't have that capacity. I don't know. I really do not know of anyone who could pray all night. I don't. I know I couldn't. I'd be like Peter and James and John. I'd fall asleep while the Lord was agonizing in prayer. But that doesn't mean I can dispense with prayer. With the capacity that He's given me and with the vigor that He's given me, I must open my Bible daily. There is no better way for us to start our day than to open the Word of God, let Him talk to us. And then I would say secondarily, let us talk to Him. It's indispensable. And the Lord Jesus proves it by being in a solitary place. One of the gospel writers tells us that He goes out to a mountain. The solitary place was a mountain. And He goes there, but He's interrupted. Peter comes in and says, All men seeking for thee. And did you notice that our Lord does not say, wait a minute, this caught me by surprise. Or, I better get to them. Listen, our Lord, you never see Him running. You never see Him acting in haste and making mistakes. He's always moving according to a purpose that has been set from eternity past. He has divine prerogative, yes, but that prerogative is shaped by His own will and purpose. It was not His purpose to run back to Capernaum and heal all that sought Him for healing. His purpose was to go to other towns. And He says, this is why I came. His coming was to preach and to heal and to give His life a ransom for many. His ministry is not viewed as it should be if we say it only was a healing ministry. It was not. It is not the proper way to look at it if we say it was only a teaching ministry. It was not just teaching. It was teaching and healing. And in this case, for this time, however long it lasted, it was for Him to go and to preach in various synagogues throughout that region. And then we do get to the pronounced second miracle in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But the man went out, began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Well, so let's look at this. Let's take this gospel picture and let's look at it closely. Let's be the connoisseur of fine art this morning. And the fine art is the gospel account of the Lord's healing the leper. Again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see that Mark will tell us that he comes, but Luke will tell us that when the leper comes, that he falls on his face. Matthew will tell us that he worships him. So we put the three things together. We're looking closely now at this. This is more than a Rembrandt piece of art. This is the art of our Creator and the lover of our souls. This is a man who's in distress. He is a leper. Apparently, he lives in a leper's colony because lepers don't mingle with people. They cannot. Somehow he gets the word that the Lord Jesus is there and nearby, and he makes the effort to come. And when he comes into his presence, putting those three pieces together, we find out that he comes and he kneels. He then falls on his face and he worships. By the way, those three things don't always go together. There are religious practices among some in the realm of Christianity today that would require you to come into this building and the first thing you do is you kneel. Years ago, we were in Guyana. I don't remember, Edwindale and Mason, if you guys were with me this time, but we went to the Gangaram village. And at that particular year that we went down there, there was a man who was attending the services who had an Anglican background, I think it was. And when he came into the church building, you know what he did? The first thing he did, he went to the front, faced the pulpit, and did like this. They call that genuflecting. And he did that because that was the religious practice where he came from. And in other places, it's customary and it's expected. You come in, you kneel. That's the first thing you do. You kneel. But you can kneel all you want to. You can bow all you want to. You can fall on your face all you want to. But that's not the key thing. The key thing is worship. And this leper came doing those things, kneeling, falling down on his face, and worshiping. And by the way, you want a testimony that the Lord Jesus is God? People say he never claimed to be God. Well, he did. But he also claimed it by acceptance of worship. Have you thought about that? Worship is due to God alone. Angels are not to be worshipped. Men are not to be worshipped. God alone is to be worshipped. And here we have the Son of God and this man worshiping him. He says, wait a minute. John on the Isle of Patmos will tell, get up. Or these prophets will tell, get up. He says, we're just like you. We're not God. Get up off your knees. The Lord Jesus lets him worship. Because he's God. Oh, the beauty of the details. And this man comes and worships, and the first thing he says to the Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And then the Lord Jesus said, as soon as he would, He reached down, verse 41, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said, "I will, be thou clean." Now, the first thing I would note is the words that this leper said to the Lord Jesus. I've noticed his posture. I noticed what he did in his heart. He was genuinely worshiping the Lord, but his words were abrupt, and they were not decorous. It was like, this man is in distress. You know, there are times when you don't need to say a lot, but you need to get to the heart of the matter. Like when Peter was thinking, "Lord, save me." And this man, apparently he rushed in where other people were around the Lord and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's what he said. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Two things, if you will. Second, you can. Now you understand leprosy is not known for its ability to be cured in that day. It's an incurable disease. You became a leper. You stayed a leper. Unless there was some miraculous intervention of God. Because he alone could cure it. The man comes, he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He is saying, essentially, "Lord, there's one thing I do know. And one thing I'm not sure I know. I do know you have the power to make me whole. I just don't know if you're willing." Now, was this a flaw? One commentator I read after said that this man was really trying to reach out to the Lord Jesus and put him to shame by saying, you have this ability, why won't you use it? Now, I don't think that's it at all. I think he's coming with tremendous humility, with an understanding that, "Lord, there is one thing between me and being whole again. It's not your power. You have the power to do it. The one thing is my uncertainty about knowing if you're willing to do it." Isn't that the way sometimes we pray? I find myself often, "Lord, I know you could take care of this situation. It would not be difficult. There is nothing too hard for thee. I just don't know if you're willing to do it. I just don't know." And so I find myself at times going back to the Garden of Eden and listening to my Lord pray. And he succumbs, "Not my will, but thine be done." And this is what this leper said. I know you can. I just don't know if that's what you want to do. And by the way, what he wants to do is paramount. His purposes are paramount. He will not do what he does not want to do. You cannot compel him to do what he does not want to do. But he will do what he wants to do. He will do it when he wants to do it. He'll do it how he wants to do it, and he'll do it without any hindrance whatsoever. He has a purpose. He has a will. He's made us in his image. We have purpose. We have will. And the reason we have it is not because we've devised God to be like us, but rather we are like him in that sense. He has a will, and he expresses that will for this dear man. He says, "I will, be thou clean." Did you notice, though, the order of events? The first thing that he does is he touches him. You know that's forbidden by the Mosaic law. The priest was never to touch a leper. It would make the person who touched the leper unclean. And how do you explain that? The way I explain it is that the God who created the law is not bound by his own law. He's the sovereign. He can do as he will, when he will. It will always be consistent with his character. But I have no problem with him touching this leper first before he cleanses him. I have no problem with that at all. He touches him, and then he speaks to him, and the Bible says when he spoke, the leprosy left, and it was a complete healing. I'm going to wrap it up this morning by reminding you that this is not the first time that we have the healing of a leper. And I'm going to tie the two together. In the Old Testament, there was this powerful king named Naaman. You remember him? Naaman the Syrian. And this powerful king was being attended to by one day. His wife was being attended to by one day by this little girl, the little maid that was of Israel. And she lived in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And she had heard all the stories about how Elisha had worked miracles as God's man. And she just made the remark to the woman that she worked for, "Oh, I wish my master could come in contact with Elisha. God heals people through Elisha." And so the word gets up to the king. So, okay, well, I'm in distress. I'm a leper. I'm powerful, but I'm a leper. I'm an outcast. I can't kiss my wife. I can't hug my children. I can't mingle with people. I'm an outcast. I need help. I'll do anything. So Elisha is contacted. You remember the story? Elisha comes and says, "All right, well, I'm not going to go to him, but you tell him this. He needs to go to the River Jordan and to bathe in the River Jordan 7 times. And that outrages Naaman the Syrian. He said, there are better rivers in Syria. I wouldn't dare go to that lowly place. Well, you won't get healed." He eventually succumbs. And he goes and he dips in that water 7 times in the River Jordan. And when he comes up out of that river, the Bible tells us his flesh was like a baby's flesh, starting all over again. Let me tell you, this is where I make the connection, and this is where the physical becomes spiritual. That leper was said by the Lord, "I will be thou clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him. He was clean. The spiritual is this. Leprosy is an image of our sinful nature. That man was a walking image of impurity. Everyone who's born of Adam walks through this world as a walking image of impurity. Sin we are, and sin we do. We are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, because that's how we come into the world. And oh, by the way, this condition is incurable. You cannot go to your local psychologist or counselor and have him take care of that problem for you. You can't go to the medical doctor and have him take care of that problem for you. There is no cure. It's so pervasive. It's like when the prophet Isaiah was describing the sinful nation of Israel at the time. He says, from the head down to the sole of the foot, you're one putrefying sore. You're laden with iniquity. And that's who men are by nature. We're walking images of leprosy. And it's incurable. Unless God intervenes. And this is why we have in our Bible the description of something called the new birth. Being born from above. Naaman's flesh came like he was starting all over again. And so it is with the new birth. We have been born from above. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that new man that we are has been created in righteousness and true holiness, clean through and through. And this is something that the Lord affects and the Lord does. And you can't look anywhere else to make it happen. Finally, this morning, this man was aware of his need. He would have not come to the Lord Jesus unless he was aware of his need. The physical and the spiritual. No man comes to the Lord Jesus for saving of their soul, for ridding them of the sin problem, unless they are aware of their need. And then we get into the great mystery. Who made them aware? Was it just a matter of the light coming on? If we just talk with people long enough and reason with them, will they know? Will they come? The answer is no. The very grasp of this truth of our neediness before God is something that He has to grant. You see, your cure as a sinner is not something you can ever look to man to provide in any form. God will have to make you aware that you're sick and that you have an incurable disease. He will also have to make you aware that the Lord Jesus is nearby and that He alone can cleanse. He will have to give you the inclination to go to Him. He will have to give you the desire to worship Him when you meet Him and to bow to anything He says. But when you go, what you will find out is what John 6:37 tells us. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And here this leper comes. I don't know. I know, but I don't know. The Lord said, I know. I brought you here. And my intention is for you to be clean. And the Lord cleanses him. And he will cleanse you today. Part of the work of conversion in the heart of a man or woman, boy or girl, is to make them clean. The work is a cleansing work. That defilement that we know by nature, He washes it away. And we can go on our way rejoicing. I can't explain. How can you explain the joy that overtakes a man when they know that their sins are forgiven? The great burden has been lifted off the weight of their sin, but also they realize, I was defiled. Now I'm clean. And this cleansing, by the way, has a perpetuity to it. There's not only the cleansing of us judicially, that's what justification is all about, where we come to Christ and He pronounces us just in His sight, clean in His sight judicially because of what Christ has done for us. But there's also the cleansing of our nature and the ongoing cleansing of it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses believers from all sin. He is interested in perpetual cleansing. And we'll need it. But do you see in this story of a man, and listen, we rejoice with the man. We don't understand why he disobeyed the Lord so quickly. The Lord said, don't say a thing. He just goes and tells everybody. I mean, I don't understand that. In a sense, I don't understand. I think I'd want to tell everybody too, but the Lord told him not to. He did anyway. But wouldn't it be wonderful to know that you know your own sins forgiven and that the spiritual application you came to realize one day, I'm a sinner. And you heard the Lord say, I will be thou clean. And He took you to the cleansing fountain. And that cleansing fountain was Himself. where you trusted in His finished work on Calvary. Oh, my friends, what a glorious thing it is.